Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
On the surface, the story of Acts 15 running into the 16th chapter of the book of Acts seems like kind of church business. There's a problem with regard to whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be true Christians, to put it simply. And then the apostles get together. Everybody has their say. Peter talks. Then Paul and Barnabas say a few things. And then James renders a decision. It's put on paper and it's sent out with Paul and Barnabas to various churches answering this question about circumcision. The verdict is they don't have to be circumcised. But then Paul turns around in the very next verses before heading out with Timothy, and he circumcises him. What is going on there? Joining us to talk about this Acts 15, 16 passage, teach a Sunday school lesson with us on this Wednesday afternoon, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
This is a common story there in Acts 15. What is the theological issue that is kind of embedded in this account of Paul and Timothy?
Well, that's really at the heart of it, the theological issue. And it gets to how are we saved, or how fully did Christ's work on the cross work salvation for us? Because you have here a debate about circumcision and if that's required or if faith is required, and what all goes in to being faithful, and really it's a debate between works and faith, and it's an age-old debate, one that still goes on today, but very sharply contested here between former Jewish believers who'd become believers in Christ, and those who were Gentiles who had heard the word of God and believed it, and the debate about whether they should be circumcised as the Jews were by their tradition. So that's what's going on here, and with Paul and Timothy and the others, and it's an interesting lesson, and it'll be an interesting one to talk about in Sunday school.
So the occasion for this is not only the influx of Gentile believers, but also, in particular, Paul and his companion Timothy having been raised essentially as a Gentile until his adulthood.
That's right. You have that distinction of Timothy, and as they go about, you know, in some quarters, the Jewish believers very adamant that all who believe, or all men at least, should be circumcised, that's a requirement of faith. And that has to be dealt with them. And it's interesting how this is dealt with and what allowances Paul makes for his brethren who have expectations, not wanting to add to God's word, but also not wanting to cause dissension. And it's very interesting to see the progression of this text in Acts 15 and to see how the church passes on information, passes on encouragement, and works together, and how it receives brothers in the faith who come from a distance or from afar. But in the center of all that is this debate, discussion, need for clarification on what is saving faith and what is required, and circumcision is part of that discussion.
So reconcile those two things for us, because we're going to talk here about this Jerusalem Council, where it is officially decided. I mean, the apostles themselves issue kind of a letter within a letter. This is an epistle from the apostles where they say circumcision is not required. They make that decision, among other things. And then Paul turns around and circumcises Timothy. How do we reconcile those things?
Well, he does that not as a requirement, but to not give offense to the Jews who, you know, this decision is made, but in a way they're reeling from it. They're trying to understand. They're trying to reckon with it. And out of love for them, for the Jewish believers, out of concern for them and not wanting to cause them frustration or cause them to disbelieve, he would have Timothy circumcised. Is that circumcision for Timothy something that is gives him salvation or grants him salvation? That if he didn't have it, would he not be saved? Absolutely not. That it's a whole separate thing. Paul's not circumcising Timothy for the sake of Timothy's salvation, but rather for the sake of the Jewish believers who do not fully grasp and fully understand. And he doesn't want to give offense and turn them away. It's all part of his plan to bring them really fully in and have them fully trust that Christ alone and his death, suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection is the one who has done it all for our salvation. And we need simply to believe and trust in that. And he gives us that as well.
Both Peter and Paul, called Saul here, I think, Paul already at this point, they both speak on the issue of circumcision. They're in concert. They agree about the necessity or the non-necessity of circumcision, but for slightly different reasons. What does Peter have to say to the assembly there?
Well, it's interesting. That's in the Acts 15, I think, beginning in about the seventh verse. You know, they have this argument against requiring circumcision, and the arguments against it really are that God revealed his decision to save Gentiles without circumcision when they heard Peter preach the gospel and believed it. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized for the cleansing of their hearts, as Peter testified. God reveals this decision through what Peter says. You know, they're going to be saved as Gentiles without the circumcision because they hear the gospel preached and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then Paul and Barnabas testify to the signs of faith that God had done through them among the Gentiles. So without circumcision and obedience, they simply raise up, you know, look what God has done in deeds and in action among the Gentiles, and really taking people's eyes off of circumcision. And then James cites Peter's testimony and the Holy Spirit's prophecy in Scripture, and he is supporting the incorporation of the Gentiles into the church without circumcision. So they all, you know, there's different ways to approach this. All of those ways echo, underscore, and support that circumcision is no longer required. It was a requirement of the Old Testament, but now Christ has come, and God speaks through his word. He spoke through Christ. Christ came. He died on the cross. He fulfilled the demands of the law, including the demand of circumcision. And that all gets unpacked by them in these different faceted ways.
With about a minute here, it's often said that, you know, it's Paul who comes up with this formula of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, apart from works. But it sounds like everybody in the apostolic band was thinking in those terms, even this early in the church's history. About a minute.
Excuse me. Yes, that's exactly right. Maybe Paul articulates it in a way that stands out. But all of them, because they've heard the word of God preached, they've heard it from the lips of Jesus, the apostle said, heard it, they were taught by him, and they believe it and they understand it. And And so they're all able to speak to this with confidence because it comes from God and from His Word, that we are justified by grace through faith. And it's not something we do. It's a gift of God, and the requirements of the law have been met by Christ. And they saw it, they heard it, they were part of that fulfillment of the law by Christ on the cross. And this is what then is going out to be taught to all the world as these apostles go and the ones that they teach and catechize, and the ongoing reach of the church into the world over the centuries since that Easter resurrection. It's all becomes clear because of God's Word. And even the Old Testament speaks to that as well. And Paul points out that, you know, Abraham was justified by faith. You have that whole section, I think it's in Hebrews, where it talks about by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, you know, Moses, all the different ones. So even in the Old Testament, we see that faith is the key and not the works of a man for his salvation.
Let's take a break. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll continue our conversation with Pam Nielsen. We're talking about Paul and Timothy, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and Paul's subsequent circumcision of Timothy. When we come back, how important is it for us to read these two things, this Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, together with what Paul will write later, in particular in the book of Galatians, about the non-necessity of circumcision and warnings to the Galatians that if they make this error again, as so many in the church had already, if they make this error again, they are abandoning Christ Himself. We'll get an answer to that question and continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Then, also in the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 25th, Dr. Craig Evans will join us for part three of our five-part daily series on biblical archaeology. We have talked about where Jesus grew up and conducted his northern Israel ministry. We've talked about where he did a lot of his preaching and teaching in the synagogues, the archaeological evidence for that. That leads us naturally to the question of, well, some scholars say Jesus couldn't have done either of those things because he couldn't read, he was illiterate, and so were his disciples. Well, look at what the archaeological evidence says about reading, writing, and literacy in first century Palestine. Dr. Craig Evans in hour two of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, about the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, where the apostles gather together to answer the circumcision question, and they deliver the first apostolic letter. It's a letter within a letter, and it simply says to the Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised, but don't continue to behave like Gentiles and pagans. Now, they do this I wonder how important is that for understanding Paul's subsequent writings of the book of Galatians. We'll get to that in just a second. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We base our conversations with Pam, and we have for years now, on a great Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. I know that we have a lot of listeners who are faithful listeners to this segment of the program because they're preparing themselves to teach in a Sunday school class these very lessons from Growing in Christ. You can find out more about this great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. There's information there. You can also go and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Remember to ask for Growing in Christ. Pam, picking up where we left off, we've talked about the council, we've talked about the admonition that they should not be required to be circumcised. How important is it for us to understand these two things together, Acts 15 and Paul's subsequent writings, in particular, the book of Galatians, where he addresses circumcision again?
Well, we have to understand it. Paul's Galatian book is a wonderful, wonderfully rich book and letter to that church. But always we have to keep in mind Christ, the Son of God, true God and true man, and who he was, who he is, what he came to do, and what his doing means for us. And that is at the heart of all of this. And any time that we're tempted to lean on our deeds or to hold over someone else something that they must do or be or say in order to please God, to earn salvation, we've got to go back to Christ on the cross at the center of all this. The Old Testament laws and the rules were only foretaste. Any kind of performing of those were not complete. The sacrifices had to be given over and over again because there was no one who could be righteous by his own doing, by his own belief, by his own action. And all of that was pointing ahead to the complete sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the whole world, and that is, of course, Christ. And now after that, we have to look back to that, live in that, and not be tempted by Satan, the world, our own flesh, to lean on our own doing and our own earning of God's favor because we can't do it. And Paul really drives that home in Galatians and in his other sermons and letters. So important. Christ alone. Christ is the Savior. He's done it all for us.
Okay, then let's talk about the particular injunction that the apostles write here to the entire church. We have, as I called it before, a letter within a letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, and they go on to give what they say is instruction from the Holy Spirit as to what kind of things ought to be avoided by the Gentiles, and what are they?
Well, very, very specific. One is to avoid sexual immorality. That was tied to the practices of the pagan religions, the worship of false gods in that culture and time, and very much sexual immorality was part of that worship. So important for the Christians to avoid that, any appearance or hint of that, to set apart this true faith against the false religion of the pagan worships. The other thing was in their gathering for their agape meals that the early church had they were told to avoid consuming things polluted by idols. All of these things would be to not give offense to the Jewish Christians. So when they come together for their love feast, their agape meals, and then they would have Holy Communion, there was a problem where some of these Corinthian Christians were abusing the meal, drinking and eating too much, weren't sharing with others. So these were things that they were being cautioned against doing because they gave they caused question by those who were observing their behavior, and it caused people to question the faith and ultimately to question Christ and is this all for real? Look what they're doing. And so part of this was really to give a strong witness to those who were watching and wondering, what is this religion, these Christians, and what are they up to? These things were kind of placed as burdens upon the Gentile Christians because there was a desire to have love and mutual understanding in the church, and to have understanding for the weaker brother in the faith, and not to give offense to the Jews who had come into this religion and still hadn't fully grasped or let go of their old faith. Always looking to our brother, considering him before ourselves, really is what they were being encouraged to do. Look in love, act in love, and not worry about yourself and what you think you need or want. But we look to the care of our brother, and if gives him offense, we don't do it. We step away. And specifically, then for them was how they handled themselves in these meals, and the offense of sexual immorality, which of course goes against God's law, but causing even greater offense and question about this faith because of what was going on in the false worship of gods in the culture of that day.
So these are specific instructions to Gentiles saying, look, you are going to be fellow citizens with Jews in this Christian church. And things that may otherwise not be wrong, and we're not talking here about the sexual immorality, but about the meat that they eat or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to ask you to abstain from those things so that the weaker brothers, namely here the Jews who might be offended by this, will not be offended. There can be unity in the church.
That's exactly right. We do things sometimes, or we abstain from behavior or things, not because the thing itself is wrong, but we abstain out of love for our brother, because to do it, to partake of it, to engage in whatever it is, would cause him to question the faith, to question God, could cause dissension in the church. And so out of love for our brother in the church, we don't do it. And that's so counterculture to the way we think in the Western world, for sure, that if I want to do it, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what you think. If I want to say this, I'm going to say it. If I want to wear this, I'm going to wear it. If I want to eat this, I'm going to eat this. And we boldly go around asserting our rights, asserting our independence as part of our culture, and that, not realizing how we cause offense or cause question or trouble others who observe us. And, you know, it's so very American to say, well, you know, I don't care what you think. This is what I want to do. And it's not wrong, and nobody can tell me I can't do it. And we have that kind of cultural mindset. But in the church, because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, if it causes offense, then we are, out of love for them, we consider what is hard for them, and we refrain from it, not because it's wrong, but because we love them in Christ and we don't want to trouble them. And that could be something like, it bothers the older ladies in church when families sit right up front it distracts their worship, and they've expressed that. And so out of love for them, maybe we don't sit in the front with our young wiggly children. We sit a little further back, not because we're not allowed to, but because perhaps it gives offense to someone, and out of love for them and care for them, we honor their wishes. There's lots of examples like that. They go on all the time in the churches today. And there's examples where that doesn't happen, where we sin against our neighbor and assert our rights and our wills, and there's nothing wrong with me doing this, and therefore I'm going to keep doing it. And in that, there really is wrong, and we cause harm to the body of Christ and to the name of Christ.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, part three of our five-part daily series on biblical archaeology. Today we'll talk about reading, writing, and literacy at the time of Jesus in first century Palestine.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues, Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.